Bible, if you would, to the opening book of Scripture, Genesis, if you would, here this morning. And by the way, those who come out to the Optimist Club, if you want to hang around and swim, it's a beautiful pool. So they have a jacuzzi and a few other little bells and whistles there. But if you want to hang around and dip, you're more than happy, and they're glad for you to be there. but in Genesis 3, we're going to be there just for a moment today. I was out at our Durham site this past week and have weekly meetings out there with our leadership team. And we're on 33 acres, and it's partly wooded. And as we were sitting in our boardroom and as we were just going over church business, we looked up on the berm out beyond the parking lot. And from time to time, we've seen a little bit of wildlife. We've seen fox, and we've seen hawk come through, and we've seen one or two doe that have passed by on occasion. And there's even a creek back there where there are some beavers, we know, because they built a dam back there. But this past Thursday, we looked up, and lo and behold, there was a buck coming right up on the berm. And we were sitting there having our meeting, and I'm like, sorry, guys, I'll be back in a minute. And I just was plastered to the window looking at this amazing, majestic animal. And I mean to tell you, he had a rack on his head. I mean, horns everywhere. And it was like an old Mutual of Omaha commercial for those that are dated to my age. But I mean, he was majestic and strutting. And again, it's commonplace to see doe. And especially if you're driving on a little two-lane road at night, as has been my custom as of late, going up to Virginia, and keep those head beams, those high beams on, and their eyes light up. They're everywhere. I think years ago when the Bambi movie came out, it so humanized the deer that people stopped hunting as much, and now we've got this proliferation of deer everywhere. And I have actually kissed a deer years ago when it came out and smacked my car. But at any rate, but it's unusual to see a buck. And so I was glued just watching this amazing creature, and he would go up to the tree line and start eating leaves. And every couple of seconds, even as big and majestic as he was, every couple of seconds, he would get a mouthful of leaves, and then he would do this. And he was looking, and you could just see he was just fidgety and nervous, and would put his head down, eat a few more leaves, and then he would look up and he's sniffing and just looking the whole time, just doing a 360. And so I just watched this go on for a while. It was as if he couldn't even eat his meal in peace, just watching, being on alert, concerned for danger. And I'm sitting here thinking, dear me, look at the muscle on you and that head of horns, those antlers that you have on your head, but yet you're so fidgety, you're so nervous, you're so concerned. And I thought, what an existence to have, to live that way. And I was thinking yesterday, I thought, you know, its life is a little bit funny. It eats, it hides, and it lives in fear. And I thought, that's not a great existence. And of course, there's a lot more that goes on in the life of a deer. But when they come out into the open, it's always ducking out, always hiding, always living in fear. And I thought, wow, I bet we could find a few similarities. Even with our own story, we see the similarities even concerning the fall of man in Genesis 3, if you will go there. An interesting story here, I know that you know it well, but in Genesis 3, the creation of man and the woman, they were set in the garden with a purpose. They did have a purpose to work the land, to till the garden, and to keep it, and to walk with God in the cool of the day. But we find in chapter 3 that the serpent in verse 1 was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Lord, teach us, instruct us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Go over, if you would, please. Just keep your finger in chapter 3 of Genesis and pop over to the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And there's a description here about God's intention about man that I love. Matter of fact, David was so amazed at God's heart for man, his intention for man, that he almost backed up a little bit and scratched his head and even began to pose questions because it was almost too marvelous in his eyes. But here David said in verse 3 of Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Verse 5, "Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." And so here we see in verse 5, when David was contemplating nature. Have you ever gone out before and just looked at creation and had a wow moment? I remember listening to a biography. You know, on TV they have these biographies of different famous people. Some of them are actors. But I remember Goldie Hawn. Y'all remember Goldie Hawn of the Laugh-In era? And she was, you know, her star was on the rise, and her wise dad said, "Sweet little girl, if you ever get too big for your britches, I want you to go out and stand in front of an ocean, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to drink it in for the purpose of perspective, just as far as who you are in relation to the bigger picture." And so David basically was having a moment like that. He goes, "Goodness, when I consider the heavens and I consider all that you've done, all that your hands have made, wow, what is little old man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would even consider him?" But then he goes on to say, "But yet you have made man a little lower than heavenly beings." One translation says, "You have made man a little lower than the angels." Can you say just a little lower? Now here, that's what the scripture, you're just a little bit lower than the angelic host. And then he went so far as to say, "And you have crowned him with honor and with glory." Now you may have woken up this morning and felt like anything but crowned with glory and honor. You may have thought, "Dear me, I can barely drag myself out of bed. And here, you know, you're trying to tell me that I'm just a little bit lower than the angels and the heavenly being." That's God's perspective. We're created in his image. God places dignity on man and has a plan for man. And God is pro-man. Is there a sin issue? Well, certainly that's dealt with through Christ. We know that. But there was a stature here that God bestowed upon man. So, again, just a little lower than the heavenly beings. Amazing. Crowned with honor. Crowned with glory. So going back to Genesis 3, we can see that in the beginning, in the garden, Adam had it good. I mean, Adam had it real good. God had given him rulership over everything. He was the king of that domain. That's why the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was as if Adam was a lowercase L Lord in the garden. He was a lowercase K king in the garden. Everything had been given to his rulership. Everything was submitted to his dominion under the design and the plan of the Lord. Now, can you imagine that when you were born again, if God had come down and looked at you and he goes, I'm giving you total reign in the earth. It's yours to enjoy. It's yours to rule. Everything is subjected to you. Rule wisely, but rule well. I mean, a lot of times people are thinking, I'm just, again, glad to be able to get up in the morning and you're telling me I'm a ruler. You're telling me there's majesty connected to my existence. You're telling me there's actually a crown that's bestowed on my head. I feel anything but that. But God said, that's what I've given you. Dominion, rulership. As we find going back a couple of chapters in Genesis to chapter 1, it says, then God said, this is the Trinity having a conference, let us make man in our image and our likeness. I mean, ponder that, Selah. That in itself is amazing to me, that we are made in the very image of the Lord. That buck I was talking about earlier wasn't made in the image of the Lord, but you were, I was. And that's why when people worship other things that have been created, it's like, well, it's good, but behold the one who spun it into existence. Oh, he is marvelous and very good in all of his ways. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. I like the New American Standard translation when it reads, and let them rule over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I like that. You have rulership over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, we have dominion over creeps. Don't you like that? He's given us a place of authority, and he's given us a place of ascendancy. But it's true that we don't want to live here when he's caused us to reign here. But we have to know it. We have to believe it so that we might do it. But if we don't know that we're called to rule in the reign, the possibility is, and the probability is that we won't, because we never knew we could or that we were designed to. So again, Adam here, given dominion, given rulership. So in Genesis 3, when the snake came into the garden, who had dominion over whom? God had delegated authority to Adam. This is your garden. Matter of fact, I'm going to let you name the creatures. You know, and God was fashioning the creatures, got that giraffe and kind of, you know, Adam, what do you think? Giraffe. All right, fine. He gave him that privilege to name them all. Your boss, this is your garden. So this snake comes in. Adam has been given delegated authority, but he did not live in that place of authority that God had given him. And that's why it's important to know who we are, what we're called to do, so that nothing can slither into our garden and begin to dominate when all along we've been given rightful authority to deal with those kinds of issues. Are we here? So we don't want to be given to some false humility and kowtow to a crafty serpent who's lying and distorting the word of the Lord and trying to have some false sense of courtesy to prefer that, when all along God said, no, I put you in charge, you deal with it. And Adam could say, God, you deal with it. No, you deal with it. No, you deal with it. I've given you ample authority and ability to deal with that. And so Adam could have, by that delegated authority, driven the snake out of the garden. Remember, he was given the task of keeping and tending it. He was crowned with a crown of honor and a crown of glory. He was made just a little lower than the angels. But even though he was crowned, Adam didn't act as if he were. And he chose to give in, chose to sin, transgressed, and it cost him royally. He lost the crown. He lost and gave up the crown. We see it today in modern day beauty pageants where someone will win the crown, then they'll do something that's unseemly and they'll lose the crown. Adam did something unseemly, as it were, and he lost the crown. And then the enemy stepped in. He'll always volunteer, and he became the illegitimate stepfather of mankind. He became the god, lowercase g, of this world, the god of the spirit of the air. Adam basically just relegated it right on over. He had the power to drive him out. and allowed him to manipulate. That's why when the enemy is lying to us in this arena of warfare between our ears, and he begins to introduce thoughts contrary to God's word, we don't spend a lot of time entertaining that. We identify it and we drive those things out. We pull down speculations and vain imaginations and everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of the Lord. It's not like, well, let me think about that and play that out a little bit and see where that'll go in my mind. And you just begin to go into places in an undisciplined way in your thinking. No, you immediately judge it and say, God would never say that. That's not God. Now get in the name of the Lord Jesus out of my head, out of my meditations, and we drive the booger out. Can I get an amen? And so he relegated his authority, lost the crown, lost the glory. And it's amazing here, and it's quite tragic that his sin cost him the glory. That's an amazing thing to me. He bargained away, as it were, his inheritance. He lost the glory. You know, the same is true today, because remember, we're kings and priests called to rule with God. We have regal blood flowing through our veins, but yet it's so costly when we live beneath that identity. And again, it's still true today. We know according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the what? Sin cost us the most precious commodity we could ever have, the very glory of the Lord, the very presence of God, the very kiss of the Father. Oh, that intimate friendship. Remember when Job said, oh, I long for the days when your intimate friendship blessed my home. Oh, nothing is worth losing the glory of the Lord. Nothing is worth that special sense of his presence and that touch and that friendship. Now, thank God through Jesus, we can get it back, but who would want to lose it? That's why to me, sin is just, it's illogical. It's like, I know the tempter is there, but you cannot give me what he can. All of your promises, hollow, empty promises, many as though they are, cannot compare to what I gain in Christ. So no to you, no thank you. Just the same. And we began to keep that identity as kings and lords in the earth. Again, lowercase. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We talked about it earlier. Moses in Exodus 33. God said, I'll bless you. He goes, well, I don't want merely the blessing. I want it. But God, if you're not in the mix, I'm not going to do this thing. We want God in the midst of his activity. And oh, that God would be in the midst of his people. And he will, by our invitation and by our decisions and by our choices. So Adam had it good. I mean, he had it real good. He was in charge and he abdicated it. And really, in a certain way, we could say Adam was the first man that was born again. Unlike us, when we're born from death to life, Adam was born again from life to death. He was created to live forever. And that's why God had to position that angel with the flaming sword to keep him from eating the other tree. He was designed to live forever. And if you'll read about the Old Testament saints, it took them hundreds of years in the beginning to die off. Why? Because they were created to live. I mean, it's like Methuselah. I mean, the guy just, you know, he'd been around a little while. And so this original family, it took them hundreds of years to die off. They were created to live. Adam gave that up. He went from life to death. Sin entered into the earth, and now we're all by nature children of wrath. Now, before we get too down on Adam, he's like, daggone it, Adam, you know, you kind of messed it up for everybody, didn't you? You blew it, you and that old woman. Well, you know, my thought is if it hadn't have been Adam, it would have been me. If it hadn't been Adam, it would have been someone that just would have negated the command of the Lord, you know. So, you know, we get all upset at that. Oh, Adam, you know, daggone it, we could have had it good, you know, and everything would have been hunky-dory. It would have been someone that would have violated and broken covenant and broken faith with the Lord. So, he had it good, but yet compromised at all. Back in Genesis 3, verse 7. What did he do? All of a sudden he realized his predicament. And it's interesting here, he's already moved now from a dependence on God to going into a humanistic mode. Now he's going to begin to rely on the arm of the flesh. Now he's going to try to fix himself. Now he's going to try to save himself. Now he's going to try to redeem himself. People do that all the time outside of God, trying to fix it, trying to fix it, trying to humanistically heal it, trying to alter it, you know. Psychiatrists today are always dealing with people like a scale. If they find people that come in and they have too much guilt, then the psychiatrist will add a little blame. If they have too much blame, they'll add a little guilt, and they'll try to just keep everything, you know, that just equalized just right. Through Christ, in one fell swoop, we can completely be redeemed and be delivered and be healed. But here, Adam is trying to fix it. We see in verse 7, it says, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, made coverings for themselves. And I get tickled. I mean, fig leaf, I mean, that's really going to go a long way. And it, you know, you just kind of got this, you know, picture of that. I mean, a fig leaf, really. Yeah, and you know, as much as we laugh, people are producing fig leaves all the time. You know, I mean, we laugh at this, that it was a literal fig leaves, but people are constructing fig leaves all the time that they're putting their confidence in to hide behind. You know, as if the minute they put together this fig leaves, all of a sudden God's confused, like, well, where did they go? What happened? And, you know, and people think they're hidden. People think they're concealed. But God can see right through it. Many times we can see right through it. People can discern what's really going on. Possibly a big smile. How you doing? I'm doing fine. Are you really? Yeah, I'm doing fine. Well, in the South, you're programmed to say fine, you see? You know, but and smiling is good, but how many of you know there's a lot of pain out there? And many times things aren't always fine. But thank God we have a provision through Christ of knowing where to go. But again, people trying to fix it. If I can just drown the voices, if I can just stay busy, 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 busy enough. How many of y'all know being busy is a good therapy? My mom used to say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. But that's not an ultimate antidote. You can be so busy that in reality, you're running. So it's gone beyond being merely therapeutic to an escape. It's like, I want to stay so busy so that I don't have to be still and then hear the voices that talk to me when I'm still. I don't want to have to deal with the reality of what I hear when I'm still. But how many of you know that peace is part of our inheritance as believers? And thank God for it. So they're striving here. They're trying to cover themselves. Again, man is still doing the same today. Humanistically hiding, naked, no crown, no glory, yet trying to cover ourselves. You know, God will take us at any place in life when we come to Him. And you know, if someone is in their final quarter of the ball game, he'll receive them when they call on His name. And you'll see people living a whole lifestyle trying to cover, trying to protect. And they can look up in their 90s and call on the name of the Lord, and He'll receive them. The only tragedy is, the years that could have been redeemed had you not tried to fix it yourself, you see. But they tried. This can take many forms. Busyness, work, accumulating, relationships of all kinds. How many of y'all know that even religion can be a false sense of security? You know, religion is hanging around the cross, but never getting up on the cross. Christianity is getting up on that cross and letting God do a thorough work, letting God bring to bear the transformation. Trying, hiding, but yet the pain is there, the shame is there, the guilt is there. And then in verse 8, it says that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. So here they put together this little fig leaf attire, and then they hear the sound of the Lord. You ever heard the sound of the Lord? They're hiding, but yet here comes God. I hear God coming. Here he comes. You think he can see us? I don't think so. I think we're bunkered down pretty good. They heard the sound of the Lord, and it says they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They heard the sound, yet hid. Verse 9, but the Lord called to man. He didn't leave him in his state of guilt and shame and his failed attempt to hide. It says, but the Lord called to him. But the Lord called to Adam. You know that God is calling us today. He's always on the move. But the Lord called out to him. In other words, the Lord reached out to him. The Lord pursued him. Adam was hiding. God was pursuing. Adam was shamed. God was redeeming. Adam was naked. God was preparing to clothe. And it's still been going on in human history. Verse 10, he answered. Adam did. I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid, so I hid. People are doing the same today. They blow it and they hide instead of blow it and then go, oh God, sin merely means to miss the mark. Just missing the mark. What we do is what we talked about a week ago. We run to Daddy. We don't run from Daddy. And we just say, I missed it. 1 John 1:9, Lord, you said that if I confess my sin, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So I'm coming to you with the knowledge that you love me, you're for me. Now reinstate me once again. And oh, he will. And thank God for it. What a package and a story of redemption. Most are not convinced that he would, thus going in to hiding. Some spending a lifetime in hiding. Most of you know we spent 10 years on the mission field in Guam. And, Guam was raided in the same attack post the Hawaiian Islands, the World War II, or the raid on Hawaii. And then they were liberated over 50 years ago. And so when the American troops were coming into the Midway Islands and the Micronesian Islands to liberate from Japanese occupation, there was one Japanese soldier that found a great hiding spot, and he dug a tunnel that was straight down, and it was like an L shape, and just enough space to sleep. And even after the war was over, and after all the leaflets would be dropped by the planes going overhead saying the war is over, I'm sure he saw the leaflets thinking it was mere propaganda, thinking, it's not really over. See, God's trying to tell us the war is over through Christ. I have dealt a death blow to the enemy of your soul, and I'm going to put that crown back on your head where it belongs. And the leaflets float down that tell us that, and we still say, no, I don't know if I really believe that, so I'm going to stay in hiding. And so this Japanese soldier, even though they tried far and wide to let everyone left on the island know, you can come out of the caves, you can come out of hiding, the war is over, he didn't believe it. And he stayed in that cave. Michelle, how many years was it? 40 years? 40 years he stayed and lived off the land, bunkering down and hiding in view of a war that's not even existent. The war was over, but yet still living as if it was ongoing. Now, to me, it was a miracle that he could maintain his sanity for 40 years. I mean, it's quite a remarkable story. And he lived off the land. And then I don't know if it was the early 80s or the 70s when he was discovered. I guess you could do the math from the liberation of the islands to 40 years of him hiding. But, I mean, they finally, some farmers found him. He got brought out, and was definitely gaunt and lean and living off the land. But he goes back to Japan, and they actually celebrate him because he was, doing what a soldier's supposed to do, which is to survive. And they actually gave him back pay for 40 years because he was acting like a soldier. He gets married in Japan, and I couldn't figure this out. Then lo and behold, he goes and does his honeymoon back in Guam. I would have thought, I'll never go back to that island again. Dear, how did he keep his sanity? I mean, if it had been one of us, we could pray in the Spirit, I guess, every day for 40 years and be like one of the monastics and just have a great encounter with God, but just no one to preach to. But, I mean, the guy was bunkering down when there was no enemy. There was no enemy. Everything had been emancipated. There was a liberation, you see. And he was bunkering down. Adam said, I heard you. I know you were there. I could hear you walking in the cool of the day. I heard you. But I was afraid, so I hid. Again, that's no way to live life. That's not much of an existence. And again, looking at that majestic buck on our 33 acres at Kings Park, full head of horns, ripping muscles, yet every time he's eaten, looking, just living paranoid, living scared. Can someone see me? Sniffing the air, looking, hiding, looking, dodging, ducking. That's no way to live. He whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Freedom from the fear and the phobia of what is and what could be. Y'all know there are people in institutions today fearing something that might happen to them. It hasn't yet happened to them. Fearing things that might happen to them. Hello. God says, I'll liberate you from that mess. That's mess. That's not clear thought. That's not clear thinking. In Christ, I will give you composure. I will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on me. The irony of this buck is that it was majestic. And even though he was afraid of us, had I gone out there, even though I'm not a shrimpy little thing, but had I gone out there and we had a, you know, a one-on-one, I mean, minus a shotgun in my hand, but, you know, a one-on-one, he would have taken me out. He was majestic, beautiful creature. He, with his strength alone and that rack on his head, he would have taken me out, but he didn't know it. And he's running. The Bible says the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. We're running. Who's chasing you? I don't know. And you look, and there's no one there. It's kind of like Forrest. I just wanted to run. And you, who's after you? Nobody. It's just a figment of our imagination. Boo. There's no reality to it. It's an air bubble. There's no substance there. This buck was majestic, huge, yet living fearfully. According to Psalm 8, we are majestic too. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you would consider him, yet you made him just a little lower than the angels. Wow. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Ooh. Hello. Put that in our pipe and smoke that a little bit. I mean, wow. I mean, that'll work. I'm just a little lower than the heavenly beings. It's not the cause of pride. It's the cause of identity. Crown me. Don't let anything take your crown. Though they try, don't let the voices that clamor, the powers, the pressures, the temptations, the compromises, don't let anyone or anything steal your crown. You get that bad boy and you push it back on your head and say, this was bought with blood. Bless God. Now get out of here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You see, we too are majestic and we too can get that crown back. Do you hear the sound of the Lord? Do you hear him calling you? God is so merciful. Even with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21, it says, then the Lord, I mean, here they were, it was pitiful, fig leaves. But the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and the Lord clothed them. In other words, God says, I'll get you back, literally. I got you. Let me cover you. Let me clothe you. You know, the Bible says we're to be clothed. We're to put on Christ every day. He'll clothe us. Man sins. Man hides. God calls and pursues. And God redeems. That's the story of the cross. I mean, you think about our baptisms today for a moment. God says that old things have passed away and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone. The new has come. Well, then we need to live in the newness of that life and not be reminded of the oldness. And that's why we're going to bury that old dead man. We're going to bury that identification with that man of sin. We need to live as if we're kings and princes in the earth. Are we here? And so we're going to, when someone dies, the proper thing to do is to bury them. Hello. And so thank God we get to bury in baptism the old Adam, that old Adamic nature. Yea, God. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. God is so merciful. Guys, he has settled the books. He's called us to a place of rulership together with him through his grace. Join me in Romans 5 as we bring this thing to a head. Romans 5:12. Paul said to the church at Rome, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. But before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Did Adam blow it? Oh yeah, blew it royally. But thank God for the second Adam. Jesus came onto the scene. He goes, I'm going to undo everything Adam screwed up. In one fell swoop, I'm going to give man his crown back. I'm going to restore him to a place of honor, to a place of dignity. We don't have to live as if we're not loved. We don't have to live as if we're shamed. Jesus says, I'm going to go into the enemy's territory, and I'm going to take out of his hands that which rightly belongs to you, and I'm going to set your feet again in a solid place. Oh, thank God for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:20 reads, but God has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Woo-hoo. We have been born again. We have been born again. We don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We don't have to live in fear anymore. And I'm so grateful. Ushers, if you'll come, we're just going to receive communion just on the end of this word. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So we're celebrating the fact today that we're no longer naked, no longer going into exile. We're not hiding. We refuse to live under the tyranny of fear. We've been liberated through what these elements represent.